Great. And also, on the back of your bulletin, now if you did not get a bulletin, it looks like this on the front, and little Marvin, will you be our bulletin passer-router? If you didn't get one, raise your hand. Anybody not? Oh man, there you go. You got a job to do. And he runs to do it. On the back of this is a handout. Now one of the things I've been wanting to do here is build for you a portrait of the Antichrist. That's an important doctrine in Scripture. How do I know that? Because Paul taught it. He was 2 weeks in Thessalonica, and he taught them about the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? Taught them justification by faith, sanctification by walking in by faith, and he taught them about prophecy. Because he says, don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things. You can't be in the tribulation. There's no Antichrist. So you have to learn these things from the Old Testament and New Testament so you have a working knowledge of where we're going. And I think we'll have fun with this section, but I am catching you up so far with this one page. You'll have pretty much everything that Daniel has to say about the Antichrist. All right, let me turn to Daniel 8 here. The first thing I want to do is talk to you from Daniel 8, verses 8 through 12, and then we'll go on into our passage this morning, 15 through 27. Point number one here in this portrait of evil, portrait of an evil person, is that Antiochus Epiphanes, and you know, I should apologize for even doing these kinds of sermons, but you know, you signed up to be in a Bible church, so this is what you get because this is what he wrote. And you know, while not all portions of Scripture are equally valuable, this actually is, and I'll show you as we go through it, because this will keep you from getting stuck in doctrinal error and losing a clear eschatology or doctrine of last things. So Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus, he gave himself Epiphanes. He is similar to the Antichrist. I don't like to say he's a type of the Antichrist because type is a biblical nuance. It's a biblical issue. So unless if you have the New Testament saying such and such is a type of such and such, then I kind of stay away from that because that's a biblical issue. There are groups, the Plymouth Brethren were famous for developing types of everything. And the problem is you throw it into the authority of the interpreter, not the testimony of Scripture. Don't play with the paperclip, she said. So for instance, Genesis 22, is Isaac a type of Christ when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar? No, he's not. Why not? Well, because the New Testament doesn't call him a type. So can you go to Genesis 22 and say, man, this is a great illustration? Yes. But leave the word type for the New Testament confirmations. Just look at this at Antiochus Epiphanes, and what you'll see is that there's a lot of similarities between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. So once you raise that subject and you have a clear working knowledge of the characteristics of the Antichrist, notice I don't have you filling out stuff on Antiochus Epiphanes. Why not? Because he's irrelevant. So isn't it when you go home and they, what did the preacher speak on? You can say, irrelevant stuff. So you look at characteristics of Antiochus Epiphanes and you say, oh, well, these Antichrist is like this. And can you do the same thing with some other figures in history? I think you can. You know, Hitler. There are aspects of Hitler that track right along with the Antichrist. Can you do that currently? Well, yeah. We can. Across the board? Well, of course not. But you look at how deception is being played in our country right now, And I'm telling you that the ground is being plowed for global deception, that Antichrist is going to ride this wave of apostasy into power, and everybody's used to being completely and totally deceived. All right, so let's go look at verses 8, 9, 10. It's chapter 8, verses 8. Look, turn over there, because this is about Antiochus Epiphanes. Therefore the male goat grew very strong, but when he became strong, the large horn, that's Alexander the Great, was broken, and in the place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. Interesting, here he's talking about four kings, Alexander the Great and his four generals who came after him. When we hear this again, he talks about kingdoms. You'll see that distinction. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the glorious land. This is not the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. That's Daniel 7 is the Antichrist, and you'll see those first eight characteristics. Those are all out of Daniel 7. He's talking about the Antichrist. Here he's talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. And you may recall from last week, I take these as referring to angels. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. The prince of the host is Christ. We know that from Joshua. That same exact phraseology is used of Christ when he says, "Are you for us, or are you against us?" And he says, "No, but I'm the host, the prince of the captain of the host," is how it's translated. But it's exactly the same phrase, the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary. Notice that even the New King James translates his there with a capital H, referring to Christ. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth to the ground, and he did all this, and he prospered. And then it lasts for almost 6 years, 6 1/4 years, 6 years and 3 months, according to verse 14. That's Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, so when you get to verses 15 through 19, let's look at these together, and you'll see this transition as we get into this. Verse 15, and it was in the seeing of my supernatural vision, I, Daniel, am the one who is seeing this supernatural vision. Verse 15. And I was seeking understanding, and behold, one who had the appearance of a male standing opposite me, you know, across from him, some distance away. And I heard the voice of a man in the midst, we might say between the banks, but it doesn't say that. He's in the midst of the Ulai Canal, that branch of the Ulai River that goes over to Shushan. He called and said, "Gabriel, cause this one," namely Daniel, "to understand the supernatural vision." So whoever is in the midst of the Ulai Canal, he's got pretty decent authority. Maybe it's Michael, the archangel. Probably that's as good a guess as any, because he gives a command to Gabriel. So, you only have three angels that are named in Scripture, right? So don't waste your time with the Book of Mormon, all that stuff Joseph Smith made up. It's amazing that Reformed Egyptian sounds a whole lot like King James English. Have you ever wondered about that? Anyway, it's sidelight. So there's only three named angels, Michael, Gabriel, and who? Lucifer, yeah. So Gabriel, go over there to Daniel and get him to understand this. And he came to a position near me. So this person, or this angel, Gabriel, he comes over to Daniel, and I became terrified. So, you know, people who talk about, oh, I saw an angel and so forth, okay, great. Sometimes people see angels and they look just like human beings. We know that Genesis 19 is an illustration of that, 18 and 19, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have the passage in Hebrews 11 that they entertained angels without knowing it, unaware. So, but in this case, in his vision, he sees that it's Gabriel, it's an angel. And I became terrified, and I fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, an imperative, understand, son of man, because to the time of the end is this supernatural vision. All right, in verse 17, Gabriel comes and he's going to give Daniel understanding. And I want to spend some time on this section because this is an important piece of information when it comes to understanding prophecy. So you've just heard all about Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember the ram with the one horn and the other horn higher, Media-Persia, and then the male goat with the long horn breaks off, four little horns pop up in its place as generals, but not with the same power, all that. All right, now Gabriel comes over and Daniel, listen, this supernatural vision is appointed to the time of the end. Verse 18. And in his speaking, I had been put into a deep sleep. In his speaking with me, I had been put into a deep sleep on my face to the earth. And he made contact with me and caused me to stand in my position. So, look, you can't sleep through this lesson, Daniel. Get up on your feet, stand at attention, listen to me. So the angel isn't going to let him lie there and be in a deep sleep on his face. He's got to pay attention. So what he's doing here in this chapter, and it's kind of fun to watch how God's working with Daniel. Daniel needs to understand that the vision he's just seen about Antiochus Epiphanes is actually at the time of the end. It's not about this only, it's also about this. And you'll see this in Scripture from time to time, that there's relevance here for Israel in the future about Antiochus Epiphanes and how long he's going to abuse the Jews. But this guy is a great illustration of what's going to happen in the end. Now, you pay your money, you pick your commentary, you pick your preacher. There are plenty of people who roll right through chapter 8 and they say, oh, this is all about Antiochus Epiphanes. I am not in that category. I think he's very consciously, purposely making us understand that this is really about this that's going to happen at the end time. You'll see that at verse 19. So he's standing up, he's paying rapt attention, and he repeats, and he said, behold, I am causing you to understand. Are you getting this, Daniel? And this direct object, what will be happening in the period, in the end period of time? Namely, this time of wrath. Do you get it? Surely, for the appointed time, that is, the appointed time that comes at the end. That's what he says in verse 19. So to say, well, these verses that fall talk about something that's already taken place in history from our vantage point would be to miss the message here. So verses 15 through 19, I want you to understand that Antiochus Epiphanes is similar to the Antichrist. Now he's going to go and explain the history here. Let's look at verse 20. The ram which you saw owning the horns, the two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat, the male goat of the male variety, the king of Ionia, Genesis 10:2. Javan, J-A-V-A-N, or translated Greece. So the king of Greece and the horn, these are descendants of Japheth, Noah's son. The horn, that is that large one, which was between his eyes, he is the king, the first king of Greece. Why is he the first king? What about Alexander's father? Well, he's the first king of Greece because you're dealing with the times of the Gentiles. You're dealing only with kings that are world rulers during the times of the Gentiles, and specifically world rulers who impacted Israel. Worldview, biblical worldview. So what about the other kings that came along before Alexander the Great? They don't count. Why not? Because Alexander is the only one who is the world ruler. Okay? Nebuchadnezzar, world ruler. Belshazzar, world ruler. Extending that world of the Babylonians. They were the world rulers until Media Persia came along. And then there's those kings are listed in Daniel 11, and they are world rulers. Alexander the Great is the first world ruler, and that's why he's called the first king here. What verse am I in? 22. And the horn having been broken, and that major horn, the Alexander the Great, is broken off. And four horns were arising, were standing up in the place of it. They are four kingdoms. See the change here from kings to kingdoms in verse 22. And from the one nation shall arise another horn, understood, but not in the same power. So there'll be four kings that arise, and there'll be four kingdoms, but they're not going to have the same power as Alexander the Great. Now, if I were going to go extra biblical stuff, I'd spend time here teaching the history of Greece, and then all you'd be thinking about is hamburgers. So we're not going to do that. They're irrelevant as far as the biblical worldview goes. But if you look at a map, which I did for this morning, the two generals, they basically divided Macedonia. And then the Seleucid general, he basically has from the Asia Minor, from Turkey, all the way to the Indus River. And then there's a guy that takes over Egypt. So, you know, the only ones that are relevant are the one in Egypt and the one that's in Syria. But Syria, it's all of Turkey all the way to the Indus River. That Alexander conquered that. And I want to, when I get down to verse 23 here, I'm going to stop at the first part of it. Let's look now at verse 23. So we've seen four kingdoms, which under the Grecian Empire was Greece to India and Romania, today Romania to North Africa. That's the footprint of verses 20 through 22. But in verse 23, the first part of it, there's a biblical worldview of the times of the Gentiles. And it's like a sea captain's telescope. I should have asked Chief if he has one of these, since he's a retired chief petty officer. Did I get that right? Chief petty officer, right? Okay. A seaman's telescope. It's this big when it starts out. And then you pull it out, and it keeps expanding, right? So the first one is maybe this long. I wish I had one. If I had one, I'd have brought it. I don't have one. But it slides out, and then it slides out, and then it slides out, and then it slides out. All right, you need to picture here a Siemens telescope that has four sections to it. The smallest is Babylon, and then Media Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. Let's look at the first part of verse 23. And in the last or the end times of their kingdoms. All right, let me stop right there. In the end times of their kingdoms, antecedent of their kingdoms are these four Grecian kingdoms. So in a biblical worldview, you have Babylon. Well, you know where Babylon is on a map, right? And then Media Persia, that's basically Iran and Iraq, and they went way, way east, all the way to the Indus River. And then with Greece, they now you go all the way to the west, to the Grecian Isles. And Alexander the Great, because of his hatred for Persia, pretty much had one goal in mind, and that's to kill all the Persians he possibly could. So he didn't worry about going west. All he did was go east and south, and he came to Israel, and the Jews took these passages and met him and said, "Hey, man, we've been waiting for you. Look, see?" And he treated the Jews well. Alexander the Great did. And then he went on down into Egypt. And you know you know the history of Alexander the Great. But he went all the way into the Indus River. And then he ran out of worlds to conquer. During the time of these four kingdoms, this Seleucid Empire all of a sudden gets into a conflict with Rome. Where's Rome? It's in Italy. It's way west. And Antiochus Epiphanes goes down and he's going to fight Ptolemy in Egypt, right? And get that land and add it to him. And a general on a boat sails down from Rome, meets him in Alexandria, puts a circle on the ground around him, and he just says, "You decide right now whether you're going to submit to Rome. Because if you step out of that circle and you haven't decided, we're going to kill you right here." So he submitted to Rome, major shift. But when you think about Rome, which way did it go? It went west. It conquered all of Europe, Eastern Europe, Western Europe. It went as far as the British Isles. Hadrian's Wall, way up there in the British Isles. Massive, massive footprint. So when you look at this biblical worldview of telescope, every empire in the times of the Gentiles is included in the next one, and in the next one, and in the next one. That's how this works. Okay? So he says, in the time at the end of their kingdoms, he's talking about these kingdoms of Greece, but he's looking at the same footprint. Now, just so you know where we are, Rome went west, okay? Conquered everything west, and we are still in the times of that last bit of the telescope. Now we are in the division of the legs with the east and the west. What comes next is a global kingdom made up of 10 nations with 10 kings. Chapter 2, chapter 7, okay? That's where we're headed. And the one that comes up, according to Daniel 7, among these 10, is the Antichrist. All right, now let's go to the last point, and you can start filling stuff in. Now, aren't you excited about that? Chapter 8, verse 23b. And I'm going to try to give you these answers as we go through here. So what I've done so far is look at the similarities between Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist. I've talked about verses 20 and 22, which are the four kingdoms that grow out of Greece. And now, and I've talked about the biblical times of the Gentile rulers. That's like this Seemann telescope. And now I want to go into the rest of this. Rome 3, we're done with Rome 1, not Romans. Rome phase 1, we're in Rome phase 2. East and West, and what's yet coming is phase 3 of the Roman Empire, out of which the Antichrist will come. And when I get to heaven, when I see Paul, I hope he says to me, "Yeah, you taught him just like I taught him in Thessalonica." All right, so when the rebelling ones, in verse 23, the rebelling ones, the revolting ones, the transgressing ones have been completed. So, number 9 here on your uninspired handout. The Antichrist will come to power when there are many rebels. Okay, and if you don't have anything to write, I have one pen and I'll throw it at you. Anybody need a pencil, pen? Y'all are good? All right. When there are many rebels. So when you get this 10-nation confederacy ruling the world, there's a ton of dissatisfaction and revolt going on. So when the rebelling has been completed, a king will stand, and this king has, translating literally, powerful faces. He has a very powerful presence. Number 10 there. A very powerful presence. So true or false? Joe Biden, our president, has a powerful presence. You're laughing. False. False. Which nation cowers in fear of Joe Biden? Okay. This Antichrist, the world is going to... He has a fierce countenance. You don't mess with him. He's in a league of his own. So he's got this powerful presence. A king will stand. He will arise with powerful faces. And one causing understanding of, man, this, I worked a long time on trying to figure out this riddles, perplexing questions. A skill at enigmatic things. I finally settled on double dealing. That's what you can write down in there. He will completely understand and utilize double dealing. So give me a name in history of somebody who did this. Oh, Antiochus Epiphanes. Good. Give me another one. Hitler. Who? Oh, yeah, okay. Sorry. What? Yeah, so the idea is they're double dealers. They say one thing, but they're intending... Hitler was masterful at this. Oh, I'm only going to go this far and no more. Oh, well, okay, well, we'll let him have that. It was a lie. He used deception or double dealing like crazy. The Antichrist, whose father is actually Lucifer, who's a liar and a murderer from the beginning, that ought to give you some indication. This guy is going to be a master at it. He has this ability to understand the complexities of human nature, and he presents these arguments flawlessly without any question. No one can hold a candle to him when it comes to deceit. We've already seen previously that he causes deceit or deception to flourish. All right, verse 24, and we're all the way down to verse number 12 on your handout. He has a great force of strength. I don't think I actually put that one down because it's been repeated multiple times. And his power, this incredible strength, is not of himself. It's not his. So we try to translate that. It's not of his own power, his own strength, but it's not his. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Whose strength is it? Satan. Yeah. His power, his might, does not come from himself. It comes from his father, the devil. So real interesting that this man... you know, and you look at Psalm 2, the king of the whole earth, that Christ slays with the breath of his mouth and then refreshes himself. It's really cool. You see this theme all the way through of the world moving towards this final conflict between the global ruler of Satan's spawn, the Antichrist, and the true Messiah. And then it's no contest. But the world is not just randomly rolling along. It is marching towards a conclusion where all the kingdoms of this world will be given to Jesus Christ. And every knee will bow. Okay? That's where we're headed. Let's see. So now we're down in verse 24. An extraordinary double dealing will cause great destruction. The next phrase of it's a feminine noun that refers to the previous clause. So this ability that he has to double deal is going to, it's an extraordinary destruction. And the next one, and he will be caused to prosper, and he will do what he wants,
And he will cause the destruction of mighty ones and also the holy people. So his extraordinary double dealing will cause great destruction. He will prosper, do what he wants, destroy mighty ones, including the Jews. Now, the next one here, verse 25. And over his capacity to understand and act, he shall cause or prosper or thrive, cause to thrive, deceit, deception, dishonesty in his hand. He has an absolute control of lies, and he uses this deception and dishonesty, and he makes this a way of dealing with everybody. So his capacity to understand and act, this whole double dealing, man, it's unheard of. It's never been seen in the history of the world. So his amazing perception causes deceit to thrive. This guy gets it. You know, there are people who come across the world scene who understand the dynamics of nations. Henry Kissinger stands out in my mind. The guy was incredible in his comprehension of the way nations work. This guy is in a league all of himself. And in his heart, he will make himself great. Number 16, he makes himself out to be a great ruler. And in the prosperity, in the security of people, he will cause the destruction of many. Because of his deceit and his double dealing, people are going to think, man, the world is safe. We don't need governments. We can defund the police. We can call in our troops. We don't need it. We have a guy who's going to protect us and take care of us, and we are safe as safe could ever be. That's the lie of the Antichrist. And guess what? The world believes it. Do you see anything in our culture now that's similar to this? Right now we're seeing this same... Well, the problem isn't evil people breaking the law. The problem is police officers showing up in our neighborhood. We don't want them there. That whole worldview is that they'll be dwelling in security. They'll prosper. This word is a dual meaning. It's prosperity and security. And when they're there, he will cause destruction to the many. And it's what's interesting to me. I got to hurry up here and finish this. But Paul, when he's talking through, when they are saying peace and safety, you know, he rolls these things by like we ought to understand it and remember it from the Old Testament. The problem is, we don't. We don't even understand it to start with, and so we can't even forget it. But you'll see these themes going through Scripture in the New Testament all over. And over the prince of princes he shall arise. He'll go up. So this number 17 destroys people when they think they're secure. He will rise against the prince of princes. That's the Lord Jesus. And on account of nothing, literally on account of nothing, no hand, he will be crushed. He will be broken. He will be destroyed without a human hand, without any human assistance. He's going to be destroyed. Unlike Antiochus Epiphanes, this is one of the reasons we know this passage, besides how clear the angel is on it, that this refers to the Antichrist. He'll be crushed and broken without any human assistance. So who fights the battle with Jesus when Antichrist and the armies are destroyed? No one. Isaiah 63. Hey, I looked around, there was no one to help me. But it's all right, I got this. By the power of my own arm, he says, I destroyed them. Great, great passage. Now, the length of this thing is, the length of the time of the terror is set here. Let's look at verse 26. The supernatural vision of evenings and mornings, which had been said, is set. It's true. Now, he doesn't repeat it. Interesting. It's not the 6 years and 3 months here. He's referring back the time, times, and half a time of Daniel 7, the 3.5 years of wrath. The time has been set. It is true. You can count on these hours, these days. It's a set period of time. We know when the second coming of Christ is going to happen. We'll see that in Daniel 9. And you, Daniel, seal up this vision because it is for many days. Many days in the future. The length of time of the terror of the Antichrist is set, according to verse 26. All right, the last thing I want to share with you here is from verse 27. And it's really just in closing. You think, oh man, I'm getting all excited about the history of what's coming. Don't. Look at Daniel's response to this. You know, the destruction and the death and the damage that this evil person does on the world is monumental. And I, Daniel, had become exhausted. I'd become completely exhausted, and I became weak for days. And I arose, and I did the work, the task of the king. And I was appalled over the supernatural vision. And there was not anyone who could cause me to have understanding of it. Daniel bore this burden on his own. There wasn't anybody that he could talk to about it, seal it up for many days. But he looked forward in the world and the conclusion of the world, and it devastated him. And I think for us, this motivates us. People say, oh, I don't know what in the world is going to happen. I don't know what this world is coming to. And you say, hey, I do. It's horrible. You believe in Jesus, you get everlasting life, and he comes for you, not the Antichrist. Let's pray.